So we're on lesson two today. Introduced something last Sunday that we want to continue with. And that is the four states of or conditions of heart and mind that I believe it takes to, one, be saved, and then to retain it, to stay saved. And those four things being gravity, the seriousness of understanding our need for salvation. I'll touch on more on that today. And then volition or will. And you know, speaking of volition, that's using our will. So we got to want to be saved. We got to act on salvation. And sometimes people don't because they're selfish. Their wills are opposed to surrender. You know, Jesus didn't want to take our sins upon him at Gethsemane either. He prayed three times that there was another way. Let's go that route.
Yep.
And there wasn't. There was only one way salvation could be brought to us. That's by him bearing our sin on the cross. And so if he could pray, not my will, but thine be done.
Amen.
How much more should we be willing to surrender our will to him?
Right.
To say, Lord, you did all that for me. I want to serve you.
Amen.
Now with all my heart. So we use volition. We're free agents. So we use volition. We've got to want to be saved. And more than just a little bit. So the third one is honesty. I was stressing that to someone just recently that we're teaching. Because you got to be honest with yourself, you got to be honest with God, you got to be honest with the Scriptures, and we're biased. We're people who may not want to surrender. Surrender is difficult. I remember the process very well. And so you got to be honest. That's how you're going to plug through. Because there's 10,000 voices out there.
Yeah.
You got to be honest with what the Word of God says. Amen. And then the other thing is obedience. You got to follow through. So even if you know the truth, you've got to follow through with obedience to be saved. So we introduced those four things last Sunday. We want to begin and just elaborate on each of them a little bit, maybe having one lesson each. So today we're talking about the gravity aspect. And I do have a handout still from last week. If someone didn't get it or you want to pass it on to someone else, whatever, I do have some that were left over from last week. Praise God. So, gravity, the first point. And again, it's seriousness about the state of one's soul. Sometimes people just don't take salvation seriously. They don't realize that we're in a heap of trouble. Jesus went to the cross to save us, to which we have to respond. But the matter is serious. It cost him his life, cost him his blood. So we have to be serious about wanting to be saved. And some people just don't understand the salvation context. They don't get it. Why do we have to be saved? Why do Christians always talk about salvation? Because the backdrop to salvation is condemnation. We come into the world in that condition. And the backdrop to salvation is the wrath of God. God will punish sin. He did on the cross, struck Jesus on the cross, who took our sin. But if we neglect to appropriate that to ourselves, if we neglect to obey what the tenets or the terms of the new covenant, we are going to have to pay that price ourselves. So the backdrop to salvation is condemnation and the wrath of God in hell. And so if people understood that, I have to be saved, amen, so that I can escape the wrath of God. And like I said, Jesus took that. We should avail ourselves of the mercy that is now extended to us. So salvation context. Do people understand why they must be saved? I think most people do not. That's what I really think. I don't think they understand the importance, the significance, the weight of the human need to be saved and surrender to Christ. Do they understand their spiritual state of being? Same thing. I don't think they realize. We all tend to see ourselves as pretty nice people. I'm a pretty nice guy. And you just tend to think that we are okay, that others who are decent people are okay. And so we really don't understand our spiritual lost state. If we did, it would move us to be sure, make our calling and election sure. Amen. And so, do they understand what will happen if they don't get saved? I don't know that people spend enough time thinking about that. What if I don't obey the biblical plan of salvation? What will happen to me? Again, I think people just sort of imagine, although they'll fare pretty well, they're decent people. Praise the Lord. I remember one time when I was arguing with myself, because I think when we're introduced to the gospel, there's kind of like a civil war in our minds. Because God requires us to surrender. And that's hard to do. In fact, I believe it's the most difficult job in the world. But you're wrestling with yourself. But are they right? Do I need to do that? Or am I okay? And I remember one time, just as a young guy, sitting in a hotel in London and looking in front of a mirror, I thought, I'm gonna make a column. Things that are bad about me and things that are good about me. as though you could be objective about your own soul. And the column on the good side was a whole lot longer. And I wanted to use that to dismiss. I thought, I'm not perfect. That's how people reason. But I have more good things going for me. And so people tend to think, I'm not that bad a person. I surely don't deserve to go to hell. And they just assume they're going to be all right. So next point there. I think most people equate salvation. They misinterpret salvation. They don't understand. They don't even know the definition of salvation. We'll get to that in a moment. But I think most people equate salvation with the need to believe in God and live a good life, as though you were passing a character test, being approved by a judge, the judge in this case being God. And I think everybody thinks God's going to smile approvingly upon them because they lived a decent life. I think that's how people view salvation. Amen. Similar to the character in society where you're contributing, you're a decent person, you're an upstanding person in society, and no one's ever going to see you incarcerated. So I think in the spiritual realm, we view things very similar to that, like, hey, if you're decent, no one thinks you're going to go to hell. So, but they mistake what salvation is about. Amen. So sayings like, he's a believer. Sometimes people just, well, I believe in God, as though, oh, okay, like that's all it takes. Well, you read James 2:19, James said the devils also believe and tremble. So don't imagine that just saying, I believe in God is going to save you. Or someone may say, she's a good person. And that's meant to convey, what they're really saying is, surely they're going to heaven. They're not going to be lost. That person believes in God. That person's a good person. That's all it takes, certainly. But sadly, that concept of salvation completely misses the point of our need for salvation. Amen. And on a basic level, it doesn't even come close to satisfying the definition of salvation. Just think of the word. The word, it has to do with salvage. Salvation. That word implies more than live decent and believe in God.
Yeah.
Salvation implies something dramatic. You're going to be saved. If you're going to be salvaged from a lost world, that implies something very, very dramatic. If just living well, by the way, if just believing in God and living well would keep you out of hell, that's equivalent to self-rescue.
Right.
We're in a condition in need of salvation where self-rescue is impossible. It's impossible. That's why we need a Savior. That's why Jesus came. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot be good enough. We cannot be decent enough. We can improve our condition. But we're sinners by nature. We can be better people, but that's not salvation. We have a dire need to be saved, biblically. Amen. So, in general, earthlings don't think that decent people, in their eyes, can go to hell, which is a total misunderstanding of our need for salvation. And I think this kind of thinking has prevailed throughout time. It's just a part of our fallen logic, our fallen minds. We want to retain our independence, and we don't want to think of ourselves as being condemned. Imagine how, that's a gloomy existence. That's why it's intended to be short-lived, when we realize coming under the conviction of God that we need saved, and you feel the condemnation of your sin, well, that would drive you batty unless there was an immediate solution for it, which there is. Run to that altar and surrender to Christ. So conviction is intended to be short-lived because people should respond to it. But anyway, in Jesus' time, people have always had this misconception that things are just okay. And that's exactly why, one of the reasons why at least, he gave that story of the rich man and Lazarus. That story was so contrary to the Jews' frame of mind. That cut directly across the grain of their thinking. They were all thinking that, well, for one, a rich man, that's a sign that God is approving him because he's pouring out his blessing and prosperity upon him. So the Jews regarded prosperity as a sign of God's approval, a sign of God's blessing upon you. But the rich man was lost, and so were his five brothers. And the rich man went to hell, and his five brothers were going to follow him there unless there was some kind of immediate intervention in their lives. And the reason Jesus was telling this shocking story, I promise you, when it met the ears of those, that first century Jewish audience, they were like, whoa, this is an awful lot to take in. But he was trying to show that the spiritual state of people, unless they're following closely to the law, and this guy wasn't, neither were his brothers, because that's what Jesus said would be the remedy. When the rich man said, send Lazarus to go talk to my brothers so they don't come to this place, he said, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the Old Testament writings of Scripture, and there's nothing more persuasive than the Word of God.
That's right.
If they're not interested in the Word of God and aren't persuaded by it, nothing else will work. Yeah, even right. If Lazarus went back from the dead, they would still just shrug it off.
Right.
So you got to give attention to the Word. Anyway, praise the Lord. Glory to God. The error here that we're talking about, what people just generally think, not understanding the need for salvation. The error is, I think, it falls into that category that Paul addressed, 2 Corinthians 10:12, where we judge ourselves among ourselves. In society, and that society can even be a church society, a community of believers, whatever, we tend to judge ourselves among ourselves, rate ourselves accordingly, and we all just kind of can feel like, hey, we're pretty decent group of people. You know, we do good things, we help people when we can, etc. And that again has nothing to do with being saved.
That's right.
Amen. So that's misunderstanding what salvation really is. So Jesus brought up something in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:20, about the Pharisees. First of all, if you would have asked in Jesus' day, if you'd asked the general Jewish audience and said, who in your estimation are the holiest people among us? If there were only going to be a few people saved, who would you say this group of people is going to make it? They just said the Pharisees. They would have answered, the Pharisees are the most holy people. They look like if they ain't going to make it, no one's going to make it. Because they had a high estimation of the Pharisees. They played the part. Amen. But Jesus said this, Matthew 5:20, I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. That too went directly across the grain of the Jewish mind. And so he was again saying, you think people in your society, you think they're all well with God. They're saying, not so. In fact, in John 8, I think it's verse 44, he said, you're children of the devil, when they really pushed it. So he was saying that they were not saved. Again, what does it mean to be saved? Jesus said this, Matthew It's going to get a little brighter. There is some doom and gloom associated with the human condition. You got to admit it. Amen. Adam and Eve messed it up.
Right.
They sinned. They fell. And it plunged us all into a state of condemnation and judgment. And so there is some D&G, doom and gloom, associated with it. But the gospel is the remedy. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Jesus is the brightest ball of light that ever hit this planet. In fact, there would be no hope if it wasn't for Christ coming. Amen. So that is the human hope.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. But on the last day of his public ministry, this is Tuesday in Matthew 23:33. This is Tuesday of Passion Week. This is just days before he's going to give his life on the cross. And like I said, last day when he's speaking to the public. And he looks at the leaders of his day and said, how are you going to escape the damnation of hell? Because they were against him. They had fought him. He was their savior. There's no other savior. If you don't get saved with Christ, there's nothing else.
Amen.
He's the last Adam. There's no other savior coming. And they had rejected him. And they're going to crucify him in just a couple of days. But he asked them, how shall you escape? What's your plan to get out of hell? There would be none. They rejected him, and he is that plan. He is the only way we can be saved. Amen. Praise the Lord. So our subject today is not about living well. That's self-rescue. Doesn't work. It's about salvation. So let's begin with the definition. What does salvation mean? In the context of the New Testament, salvation means rescue from a fallen state of human degeneracy, that's corruption, as being a sinner, for which you cannot you cannot transform yourself.
Right.
There's no way. You're constitutionally a sinner. You can't change that. You can improve the condition by sinning less, but you're still a sinner. So salvation means rescue from a fallen state of human degeneracy and condemnation. Corruption's rightful punishment. So it's two-pronged. One, we're sinners, and two, we deserve the punishment of our sins. That's a double whammy.
Yeah.
That's a big deal. And it's brought on by the fall of our first parents. So Dawn Marie's always hearing me say, you talk about some condition of the human race, and, you know, it's Adam. Because of Adam. There's so much. The sin, the sickness, the sorrow, the bereavement, the everything that can go wrong in this world that we experience every single day, amen, is because Adam sinned.
Right.
Amen. Thank God Jesus came to remedy that. So how did the need for salvation come to be? Well, I just basically said it there. But Adam and Eve, here's the thing. God did that. This is beautiful. God did not create the human race, beginning with Adam, so that he had to do something to be saved. He was already in right standing with God. He was upright. He was perfect in his nature. He was not constituted a sinner. He was constituted perfect. And that's how God made him. The only thing that could have messed that up is he had to do something to reverse that. He had to disobey regarding that tree. He could have left that tree alone. There was no need to touch that tree.
Amen.
There was abundance of everything else. There was provision galore. And there was no need. They probably never would have touched it if it hadn't been for the lie of the devil that tampered with the word of God associated with it. And the devil's still doing that to this very hour, by the way.
Right.
Tampering with the word of God.
Amen.
So they were created upright, beautiful, that God, that's how he made them. You don't have to do anything to appease me, to satisfy me. Just don't disobey me. Just don't do anything regarding that tree. Amen. So they had to do something to not be saved.
Right.
You and I, now it's all flipped. So we come into the world and we're lost sinners. We're constituted sinners. It's our nature and we can't change it. But we have to do something now. So if we don't do anything, we stay that way.
Yeah.
But we're given the opportunity to do something, obey the new covenant, so that we can come out of that state,
right,
be regenerated, be born again,
amen,
get a new nature that will be complete at the rapture.
Amen.
Praise
amen.
God.
Amen.
It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And the gospel repairs everything that was broken.
Yes.
Repairs our nature.
Yes.
And the separation that comes from death is but temporary because of Jesus coming. And we're going to be reunited again with him and with other loved ones who are saved and go on forever and ever and ever.
Yes.
As it was intended.
Yes.
Sin should make you mad.
Yeah.
It really should.
Yeah.
The devil, you ought to hate him. The devil ought to make you mad. And sin is horrible.
Yes.
Sometimes people paint sin like it's no big deal.
Yeah.
It's a huge deal.
Yeah.
It ruined our race, and it's horrible. Mm-hmm. Amen. So Adam and Eve had to do something to mess up, and sadly, that's what they did. Praise the Lord. I could elaborate a little bit more on that. What it'd be like if there hadn't been a fall, but we got to move on.
Right.
So Romans, Paul's theology here in Romans, where he's given a treatise of just what happened throughout human history, the fall and so forth, and then God coming to redeem us. And he states in Romans chapter 5, 18 and 19, the human condition by natural birth. He says, therefore, by one offense, and that would be Adam's sin, therefore, as by one offense, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men under justification of life. So he's comparing Adam with Christ. Adam destroyed things. Christ is remaking it. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam's again, many were made sinners. Not just called sinners or declared sinners, made, constituted sinners. Those little babies are precious when they come into the world, and they're innocent and they're pure and they're lovely and they're cute. And those toddlers, it even gets better as they get into the toddler years, but they're still sinners. They look like they're never going to mess up, but they're going to. They're sinners. Amen. Cute ones at that stage. That's why Jesus got to become like little children.
Yeah.
And notice he did put in the word little.
Yeah.
Because they change as they get a little older. But verse 19 again. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Christ, shall many be made, not just declared righteous, as some denominations teach. No, we're going to be made. We are made. We're being made. We're being regenerated. We're being sanctified all the time. We're being made more like God. The redemption process will be complete at the rapture. That's beyond the scope of our imagination. So good. Hang on. So in Christ, verse 18, which we read, condemnation occurs. We're born with that. And it's an unpayable debt of punishment because we are condemned. And that condemnation meets with the justification that Christ brings through his blood. And justification primarily deals with where we're considered just before God. So our sins are washed away. Baptism accomplishes that. He went to the cross to take away our sin. That's half of it. Amen. And that's a necessary half. So justification comes from that burial with Christ in baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. But then verse 19, the degeneracy, that corruption of our original nature, that's having a sinful nature, is met with the regeneration that Christ brings, where we're made not declared righteous. That regeneration is by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Remember when God made Adam? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam was animated into this living soul. It's very similar. When Jesus resurrected from the grave, remember he blew in the apostles' face on the evening of the resurrection, John chapter 20, and he said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Their minds immediately related that, what he just did with Genesis 2:7. They realized this is the second breath, and this is the next breath of God that you're going to get to be revived spiritually. So it's regeneration. It's reborn. That's why Jesus said, "Except the man be born again of water," water baptism, "and of the Spirit, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God." So we must be regenerated. The sins have to be dealt with. That's dealt with by the cross, dealt with by baptism. That's the water aspect of John 3:5. And the regenerative process is by the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Oh, it's so beautiful.
Amen.
John 3:5 is Acts 2:38. That's positive.
Oh, yeah.
That's positive. Amen. What Jesus was talking about to Nicodemus was New Testament covenant salvation. And that occurred on the first day of the Christian era when the new covenant began on the day of Pentecost. And those elements of water and spirit match beautifully. And you can see the logic in it. It is when Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, justification, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, sanctification, regeneration, for the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call.
Right.
It's the human condition for everyone. Everyone's in the sad boat of sin and degeneracy. Everybody needs the very same salvation.
Amen.
What Peter preached on the day of Pentecost was for Jew, Samaritan, Gentile, believer,
Amen.
Everybody.
Right.
And that's the only thing to which God is calling souls.
Right.
Praise the Lord.
Yes.
He wants them to receive this salvation. Praise the Lord. There is no replacement for Acts 2:38.
Right.
Yeah.
That's
zero.
Right.
There
that's
is
right.
no replacement.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise the Lord. And by the way, what Jesus said in John 3:5 was preemptive. Nothing that could be said after that could vary at all from it. It just cannot. Jesus said categorically, he amended it. And before he even said it, he said, amen, amen. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again of water spirit, he cannot enter. So it cannot change. He's the Savior.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Yes.
Amen. Acts 2:38 is what he was talking about. So this two-pronged need for salvation. That's why we can't just say, I believe in God, or I'm a pretty decent person. You're not even meeting the condition. You don't even satisfy the definition of salvation. Salvation means to be rescued from the horrible condition that Adam and Eve thrust us into. And it's two-pronged. One is we're condemned and we have to pay for our sins, and there's no possible way, no matter how the eons roll in hell, to ever pay for it. There'll be no release from hell. It's an infinite price that could never be satisfied by a human being. It's a perfect human being. Christ did, but none of us. Amen. And not only are we condemned and need to be, the sin issue resolved, we're corrupt and our nature has to be changed. You realize a sinner couldn't go to heaven. A decent person that people recognize in society as, they're going to go to heaven, they wouldn't fit. They'd be miserable. They couldn't stand it. I remember working with a guy one time, and they took his family to church, and they all claimed to be Christians and so forth, and I think his wife was a little further along than him in the journey. And we were working together, and his name was David, he's a cool guy. But we always played Christian music on the job, and he commented on it one day. He goes, he said, my wife has that going during the day. As soon as I get home, I do that. And I said, well, David, I said, look, you're planning on going to heaven, right? Oh, yeah. I says, what do you think kind of music's going to be there? Right? And he said, his answer was so good. He said, well, certainly there's going to be a transition, isn't there? I've gradually grown to like it or something. I said, David, the transition is right now.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah, this is where we change our nature. Mm-hmm. Amen. But you think about it, a sinner could not stand it. An unregenerated person. And an unregenerated person is still a sinner. Amen.
Right.
Praise the Lord. Oh, I love that word saint. Don't you? That word saint. In the New Testament, those who obey Acts 2:38 are called saints. Praise the Lord. You know that? Hagios is the Greek for it. It means holy. It's the same word that applies to Holy Ghost, Holy One. It's the same Greek word, hagios. It's holy. And I know we're trying to be better every single day. There's still the vestiges of the old nature in us, but we're conquering that as we walk in the Spirit.
Right.
But the beauty of it is, God is calling what isn't yet as though it were. He knows what he's making us. He knows that at the rapture, we're going to be pure and totally holy.
Right.
Body, soul, spirit, mind, everything. No capacity to sin. Amen. We're going to be holy beings. And so he calls us that now.
Yes.
Amen.
Oh, I love it.
Yes.
Because he knows where it's going. That's why angels rejoice when a sinner repents.
Amen.
Because they know where this is going. Praise the Lord. This gospel is absolutely wonderful.
Amen.
And so because we're in a condemned state at birth, we don't look at it at that point, but we are, and we're in a crushed state at birth, we need a Savior.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And he came to satisfy all of that. Wow, Bill. I thought it was like 10:15. Okay. Well, we're going to stop here and we'll finish it next week. But, amen. Salvation is offered by Christ solely through the gospel. That is so important. People think, well, if I just believe in God, or if I believe in Jesus, or if I said, no, no. The gospel is Christ's word. Gave it to the apostles, amen, certified them, approved them in his high priestly prayer in John 17. Said, neither prayer for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Apostles took it into the world. That's the only means of salvation. Amen. It's to obey the gospel. We'll start with that next week. God bless you.